The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The last sentence of the text just read supplies the fitting theme for this morning's address. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Now, the text just read can be applied to the Christian people generally, but I think there's no doubt that our Lord is delivering these words on the examples of those who were called to follow him in a special way, whose life was to be that of service to him as disciples. So it is not strictly and deliberately and directly meant for everybody, but for those who are to be servants in the church. And that means that we understand the phrase is fit for the kingdom of God, not to mean is fit to enter the kingdom of God, but is fit to work in the kingdom of God. So, are you fit to be disciples, to be pastors of the church? This will suit very many of the people who are here this morning. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? The first question is, have you counted the cost? As they were going along the road, a man said, I will follow you wherever you go. Here's a man with a great deal of excitement, and his heart is all in the right place. At the present time, we might think of some new convert to the church who has suddenly realized what it means to be saved by our Lord Jesus Christ. He is full of enthusiasm and excitement, and what he wants above all is to have other people share what he has experienced himself. The sentiment is completely right, and there's nothing wrong with it. But there is such a thing as knowing what is involved and what is implied. And Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. All sorts of privations and tribulations lay in front of him, and you know he'd finished up with the cross. And so those who wish to be servants of the Lord in his church had better ask themselves, what is involved? Do you expect to find honor because you are a servant of the Most High and an ambassador of Christ? You may very well find that you'll get scorn and contempt on all sides as a minister of the gospel. Do you think you will have a secure position? Maybe you may find poverty. Do you think you will have the support of a caring congregation? Maybe you will find yourself at times in charge of a cantankerous and critical and a group of people with whom you have to have considerable patience before they're anything like the congregation you would expect. You want love? Well, you speak the truth, and I bet you my bottom dollar that you will have a great deal of hatred instead. As our Lord said in the sixth chapter, blessed are you when all men, when men hate you. Or the opposite, woe to you when all men speak well of you. It's difficult separating the second and third candidates. The statements made by these two men and the answers of our Lord seem to be on very much the same level. In fact, some scholars believe that there are really only two different traditions of the same event or the same sentence. And they support their claim by referring to the fact that in Matthew we have only the first two candidates and not the third one at all. I think we may be able to find some sort of difference between the two, and I suggest one without being dogmatic about it. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Do you realize that the obligation of the ministry overshadows and supersedes and cannot be compared with any other duty, any other obligation? The words of our Lord seem awfully hard to the one man who says, let me go and bury my father first. Leave the dead to bury their own dead. After all, to bury one's father, this is part of the Jewish obligation. It's probably the obligation of most people anyhow. So it was an obligation, and Jesus commands it and says, leave the dead to bury their own dead. Some people have found this too hard, too harsh altogether, and suggest that the man really meant, yes, I'll follow you when my father has died, putting off following the command into an indefinite future. And that Jesus then berates this praying with the call with these strong words. I think this is a strained explanation. I think we ought to take the thing exactly as it sounds. Let the dead bury their dead. What this man had to know was that sometimes the obligation of the kingdom overrides and comes before the obligation to bury the dead person. I don't think, by the way, that let the dead bury their dead means let the spiritual dead bury their physical dead. I think that's too complicated and unnatural. I think Jesus only means to say, let the dead take care of themselves. Somebody is bound to bury them. That will take place under any circumstance. It may still be harsh. It may still be harsh. But if you think a little bit, I think the harshness goes away and reality, realism takes over. After all, you can't do anything at all for your dead father or your dead mother or your dead wife. The time to show love and concern for them is when they're alive. We can't do anything for the dead who conserves the living. That's what Jesus hints at here also. Are you fit for the kingdom of God? Do you realize that the duty of the kingdom takes precedence over all personal feelings and personal attachment? I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at home. I have a recollection of a pastoral conference in New Zealand some 3 or 4 years ago, and one of the young pastors, in all innocence, I think, and in all sincerity, asked the question whether he had done the right thing in attending the pastoral conference and missing out on the celebration of his young daughter's birthday in the process. Now I ask you, couldn't you have had a birthday celebration 2 days before or 2 days after? Let's, however, make it a little bit more pointed and put it this way, the question. What takes first place? My call in the ministry or my wife and family? Now, of course, the answer of Jesus is quite clear and precise. The call in the ministry and the work of the ministry, that comes first and your family comes second. Now, of course, that doesn't mean that you're going to have a conflict all the time, because if you have organized your work properly and you know what you're doing, you can attend to the welfare of your wife and family, you can help her and play with the kids and do your own work at the same time. But if you really want to do the work that is involved, well then, if you want to plow a decent furrow, you better not be distracted from your work by these personal considerations. That is what our Lord is saying. But isn't in the whole thing asking too much? Can anybody do this sort of thing? Well, as a matter of fact, you know, thousands and millions of people have done this sort of thing for far inferior reasons. In the wars of this century, millions of young men and not so young men left their homes and left their families and left everything that they considered dear and submitted themselves to the dangers and the unspeakable horrors of the foxhole and the trenches and heavens knows what not. Many of them did it for good because they never returned. So let none of you, or let no one hear from any of you, what our Lord demands is too much. Too big a sacrifice is being demanded. It's something which I can't do. If you really can't do it, of course, then you have to forget about the ministry and do something else. But if your attitude is the one which our Lord asks for and demands in our text, then no matter how much you think in the future of dangers and difficulties and problems and obstacles, you will know also that the Lord who has called you into the ministry will provide you with the necessary strength to overcome all of these things as well. It is good to have doubts in your own abilities. It's not very good to be a cocksure person because you're going to be the first one to go by the wayside. It's good to have doubts in your own capabilities, but with the doubt in yourself, the trust in our Lord, who, if you really want to be his disciple, if you really want to serve in his kingdom, will make of you able ministers of the New Testament. Amen.